Well, we've been looking at the excellency of contentment based upon Philippians 4, verse 11 and 13, the two sides. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, of physical want, of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learning to be content with what God has provided. So then the question is, but what if I need more to do what I need to do? And he says, I can do all things. Content as I am, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Pastor Rick Stone at the school was asking if I'm going through a series, and I mentioned contentment. He said, what's the difference between contentment and just not caring? I forgot the word. Pardon?
Complacency?
Yeah, complacency. Yeah, being complacent. And he was thinking of Christians who say, yeah, I got saved, and I'm a church member, so that's pretty much it, you know. And I said, well, we're talking about two different things altogether. Contentment is talking about your attitude away from covetousness and saying that with God, I have enough. Complacency is saying, I don't want to grow. So this message, I think, compares the two, contrasts the two. Looking at practical techniques, message number 7, achieving contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says this, contentment is the quiet of the heart. All is sedate and still there. As it is with a vessel that is full of liquid, if you strike it, it will make no great noise. But if it is empty, it makes a great noise. Think of a bucket full of water. Hit it, just thub, and then empty water, empty it, and it sounds like a gong. He says, so it is with the heart. A heart full of grace and goodness within will bear a great many strokes and never make any noise. But if an empty heart is struck, it will make a noise. Jim Berg, in his book on contentment, uses this concept all the way through. How to have a quiet heart rather than an irritatingly busy, noisy, griping heart. So to ensure spiritual quietness, let me ask you to follow 3 steps. And these are things that you know. Perhaps you'll want to take some notes just as a reinforcement and follow through some of the ways that you can do these things. Number 1, make your salvation sure. Thinking over what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew concerning the end days, and he has this horrible picture that many will come to him in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, calling him master, and then glorying in their works. We have done many wonderful things in thy name. And they list them for him. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. You see, you can be filled with what you think and what others consider to be good works. But if you're not one of his, then these are pretended, these are borrowed, these are other good works, not yours. So how do you make your salvation sure? Well, we actually find the passage, we've dealt with this before, Brother Jeb has dealt with it, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. I've divided it up by little titles here so you can follow through the procedure of making your salvation sure. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, there's our character quality for the week, diligence, this hard work, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we begin with faith. We begin with the salvation where we have trusted Christ for salvation. But we add to that. We build on that. We become a growing Christian, not merely a Christian, but a growing Christian. Add to your faith, 1, virtue. We can give it several meanings. But in this context, the idea is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Striving for excellence in anything is a great way to motivate yourself. I'm not interested in being average, being mediocre. I want to achieve excellence to the best of my ability. And that's the first step. It's not knowledge, but virtue that's the first step. And the quest for virtue, the quest for moral excellence, then is the driving force for knowledge, which is number two. And to virtue, we are to add knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. This is the self-control, but actually the yielding control to God, the Spirit. And to temperance, patience. And this is our word for endurance, sticking through, as Brother Jeb was talking about, having the willingness to keep on going without quitting. Patience. And to patience, godliness, acting like God, becoming godlike. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. There's the friendship with the saints. And then to brotherly kindness, the last step is charity, which we were looking at this morning. Charity, true Christian love, the agape love, the self-sacrificing love that says, your need is my goal. He says, if you follow this process, then there are results, positive and negative. He says, if these things be in you and abound, you see. In other words, you don't just travel this road once. This is a cycle that you go through. Discover an area of moral excellence for that you want to develop. You discover that it's undeveloped. You have an undeveloped area, and you want to develop that. Then you go to the Bible with knowledge on how what it means and how to develop it. The knowledge takes you to self-control. Self-control takes you to patience, where you endure. You keep on keeping on with it. The results there become godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally, worldwide charity. So if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be, here's the negative, neither be barren or idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he says, you're the one who is not growing, then you've forgotten, you were purged from your old sins. You forget that, and so you stumble back into them. And then the settled consequence, whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How can you tell the difference between you and these others who said, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your name? He says, you can give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let me give you this bit of insight from this passage. The definitive way to make your salvation sure is to show yourself to be a growing Christian. Do not rest alone on the memory of your experience. That experience thing could be an illusion. You could be deceived. You could have deceived yourself. I believe there are people who come to a place in their life where they recognize there is a God and there's a cause greater than myself. And while that's a wonderful thing, that's not salvation. But if you count that as your salvation, then you have been deceived. Your experience or your understanding of your experience could be fallible, but only a true Christian can be a growing Christian. You see that? The tree that's actually dead inside is not going to produce the good fruit. This can't happen. So I say to our young ladies, as you begin looking around at the young men who are glad to find a nice, decent young lady, do not blindly accept your boyfriend's profession of faith. But Dad, he has Christ tattooed right on his arm. Check to see if he is a growing Christian. It's the only safeguard. Young men, do not blindly assume that your girlfriend is a Christian until you see clear evidence that she is a growing Christian, that in her heart, in her life, there is quality time and effort spent in searching out God. So the first step is to establish the foundation for growth, and that is to be sure you are a genuine Christian. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks about being deceived. And he says, people who say, I have no sin, they're deceived, and so on. The idea is that we can be deceived and we can deceive ourselves. People look to their heart. Jeremiah warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So don't rely on what your heart tells you. Go to the Word of God and interpret yourself from the Word of God. The second step is this. Now that it's clear you're a Christian, spend quality time with Bible study. Quality time. I encourage newborn believers to set aside a half hour. Don't set aside 6 hours for your Bible study. Most people won't have that kind of time. So first day, it's great. Second day, you can't do it again. See? Half hour, you can do that. You can do that. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. His learning was first from the Scriptures, and then from his own experience in applying the Scriptures and obeying the Scriptures in his life. Thomas Watson, the other my go-to guys about contentment, in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment, says, there are two things which keep us from learning contentment is what he's talking about. The first is slighting what we hear, making it seem little, insignificant. And secondly, forgetting what we hear. And of course, he's thinking of James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or blessed in his doing. So in this very verse, James urges on us four parts of Bible study. He says, he looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So looking, this is where we are reading the Bible. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Looketh is literally a very, very picturesque word. To stoop to a thing in order to look at it. You've seen this happen. Maybe you've done it yourself where maybe you're going by, you see some plant or some maybe an insect on something, and it just looks interesting. And you stop, and you quietly bend over, and you get a closer look at it. This is the picture of looking at the Bible. This isn't just walking past it and giving it a glance, you see. This is quality time. This is opening your Bible, bending down and studying it. Figuratively, this word means to look carefully into, to inspect curiously, building a curiosity that motivates you. And as a participle here, it pictures you as the one characterized by such action. You're the one looking. You're the one intensively studying. Be that person. So we begin then with the Bible open in front of you. See? You're going to read through at least a chapter. Don't say, I read my verse for today. I've done my Bible study. That doesn't help. You heard about the guy who was flipping open his Bible and reading just one verse at a time, putting his finger down on a page, you know. He said, Judas went out and hung himself. He put his finger down on another one and said, go thou and do thou likewise. That's not Bible study. That's divination. That's not a good thing. James points out the second thing, continuing. Daily reading and continueth therein. Continuing, making it daily, making it repeated. Continueth is a compound word meaning to remain beside. It's also a participle, picturing you as characterized as lingering beside the Word of God. Thomas Watson tells us why it takes so much work to learn these things. This isn't, you know, your picture book where you just look at it and get it for what it is. You have to absorb this. He tells us why. Two reasons. One, because spiritual things are against nature. Everything in religion, he means Christianity here, is antipodes to nature. There are in religion two things, and both are against nature. One, matters of faith, not sight, and secondly, matters of practice, where we do things that others don't. We do them because God said. And then the second reason why it takes much work to learn these things, because spiritual things are above nature. Super, above nature. Some are things even in nature that are hard to find out as the cause of things, which are not learned without study. So you go into any kind of science and you're going to find there are some things that are difficult to understand. Then he asks, by comparison, what then are divine things which are in sphere above nature, beyond all human disquisition, as the Trinity? It's going to take some weighing to get this thing down. So let us expect that it's going to take time. It's going to take continuing. It's going to take lingering at this work. Thirdly, not forgetful. I believe this means memorizing Bible verses, or at least so being so absorbed by the truth of it that it stays with you. I find that I learn the truth of a thing when I can't quote the verse. And it becomes a principle with me. It becomes something that I don't forget. Not forgetful. He being not a forgetful hearer. This word forgetful comes from the root words for upon being hidden. You know, we toss some things into our mind and then they get down beside the warehouse boxes and they're hidden from us and we can't access them. And so we've forgotten them. We dare not allow something as important as Bible truth to be hidden from us in those back alleys of our mind. And then the fourth thing is this, his deed and his doing. And this is something that a lot of people who go into Bible study forget, that there should be a result. Brother Jeb was saying this morning, where do your feet hit the road, or the tires hit the road, or, yeah, where pavement. Where do your feet hit the pavement on this thing? See, what you believe should motivate you in the doing, in the action. And so his deed, his doing, going out to practice the prescribed actions, being a doer of the work. A doer, this word envisions the product or the result of that which is made or done. This is doing with a result, making with a product being produced. So I ask you, what product have you made? What result have you accomplished in your obeying God's word? Has it made a difference in your life? How are you different? In what areas are you different as you're growing? To be a growing Christian, you ought to be able to, you know, put that pencil mark on the door jamb and see your growth. You ought to be able to compare what you were to what you are and look ahead on up there. I remember growing up the first time as a boy, always wanting to be tall. Never quite made that, but reaching up and touching the top of the door jamb. You know, boy, that was big. Of course, at first I had to jump a little bit to get there. Finally could reach up and touch it. I remember the time when I could go into the bathroom and I didn't have to stand on anything to see my face in the mirror. Measures of growth, you see. So this is the thing we need to grasp. Now, God is going to take those who are sure of their salvation and those who give themselves to quality Bible study and raise them up into leadership. But this is foundational. Any Christian leader is required to do these things. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul, talking to his helper Timothy, says in verse 15, number one, meditate upon these things. Meditation means roll it over in your thinking. You take a verse of Scripture, you memorize it or even a portion of it, and then you ask yourself, what does that word mean? Why didn't he use another word? And you go from major word to major word throughout the verse, thinking it through. Meditate upon these things. Number two, he says to Timothy, give thyself wholly, completely to them. You see? This becomes you. This becomes your way of life. Give thyself wholly to them. And he says, as a Christian leader, that thy profiting may appear to all. You aren't putting on airs. You're a growing Christian, and your profit becomes evident to those who see you. Over a period of time, you can't pretend to be something you're not. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all of the people. You can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And that's the point here. Your true growth, your true profiting may appear to all. Number 16, take heed unto thyself. This is self-examination. Spend some time in your prayer time asking God to deal with you and take the time to examine self. I was reading that Martin Luther spent a great deal of time, almost always 2 hours in his Bible devotions. And then I found out that he would meditate through, in his prayer time, meditate through each of the Ten Commandments. Every day then, taking himself before the law of God. And also, if I remember correctly, the Lord's Prayer. He would take himself through that. So the point being, examine thyself, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. And the word doctrine means the teaching from the Bible. What does it teach? So then it gives him the third thing. Meditate, give yourself wholly to them, and thirdly, continue. This is the word, it's like our word continue we saw before, that means remain beside. This is the intense version of that word. Remain intensively in them. Continue in them intensively. For in doing this, Thou shalt both save thyself, show yourself to be a true Christian, and them that hear thee, you have something to share with people. So any Christian leader is required to do this. It's not good enough to read your lesson published by somebody before you teach it. You need to go to God's Word and understand what you're giving out. Then the third step that I would urge upon you is, number one, be sure of your salvation. Number two, each day, spend quality time in Bible study. But number three, learn discipline. A disciple is a disciplined one who enters into the discipline of Christ. That's what a disciple is. Not just a follower, not just a hearer. 1 Timothy 4, the second part of 7 and all verse 8. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, it'll help you in this life, and of that which is to come. So, learning godliness is ultimately profitable. So this word exercise, here's my concept of discipline. It's Strong's 11:28, gymnazo. Does it sound like gymnasium? That's actually the root of our word gymnasium in gymnastics. The Bible uses the word only four times. The first three times it's positive. Here, exercise yourself unto godliness. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat, this is strong doctrine, belongeth to them that are of full age, or perfect, or completed, grown, even those who by reason of use, or an habit, or perfection, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. People today walk into situations and they're presented with an opportunity to do something, but they haven't exercised their senses enough to say whether it's good or evil. So we need to have our senses exercised. Here's our word, gymnazo. The third positive use, Hebrews 12:11, show no chastening. And here's the subject of our exercise. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, are you being chastised for your sin? Okay, this is part of God's process. The thing is, don't resist this. Grow by it. Get exercised by it, you see. Learn from this. The last time it's used is the negative, 2 Peter 2:4, talking about the false teachers having eyes full of adultery, literally full of an adulteress, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And why do they do such a thing? Because they have a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. The reason I bring this up is that this thing of being exercised by God, recognize you can exercise yourself in anything. And what you exercise in, you'll become proficient at. So you have your little excused sin that you practice regularly, you're going to grow in that. It's going to become part of who you are. So depart from that, chase after that which is good, and be exercised unto godliness, be exercised to discern good from evil, and be exercised by God's chastening. So realize that the world is pressuring you daily to give in to its demands. The fact is, you will be exercised one way or the other. What you practice at will exercise you. If you stop exercising godliness, then you will exercise covetous practices. Paul's word for godliness, be exercised in godliness, is Eusebia. Always think of the church historian Eusebius named for this word. His word carries the implication of fulfilling this godliness. But fulfilling what? Well, here's the definition. Fulfilling obligations of all kinds. The particular word used here. Fulfilling obligations of all kinds, both toward God and man. This is the godliness we're talking about here. It refers to the fulfillment of duties involved in human relations as toward one's parents. And in the higher sense, it means not any kind of worship, but as the etymology indicates, the worshiping of God aright. The EU means good, and the rest of the word is worship. This is good worship. So this is worshiping God correctly. So with this concept, exercising yourself to godliness, to exercise, to give a discipline, establish your personal time with God. Let me ask you to think about when you have this time alone with God. It is not enough to count just your being at church. That you may drowse through, you may be attention being taken away by maybe some of the children or the amazing hairdo that somebody has, or lack of hairdo. It could be anything. See? And the thing is, you need, as a Christian, to be a growing Christian, to have your study time with God, you're going to need to set aside a personal time with God. And as I mentioned, to begin with at least, set aside half an hour. Don't make it so much that you can't keep it up. And depending on how busy your life is, recognize this is the most important thing you can do. So, set it up. Here's my encouragement. Number one, pray yourself empty. When I get to my time alone with God, I begin with prayer. I try to be where I can speak aloud and not be bothering anybody. When I talk just within myself, when I'm praying silently, my thoughts go too quickly, and I find myself like that rock skipping across the water, boink, 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 and I'm way off track before I rein myself in. By speaking out loud, then the mind is gearing up how to say what you're going to say. And it focuses me. So pray yourself empty. What do I mean by that? Well, you go to this time and you're full of yourself. You're just bound to be. You see? You've been focusing on what you need to do this whole time. So now focus it elsewhere. Pray yourself empty. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us in the model prayer to begin our prayer by focusing on God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Only then does he begin with the request, give us this day our daily bread. So after we have focused on God, then and only then we may properly turn our attention to our needs and to our desires. So pray yourself empty. Pray yourself where you turn your attention to God and say, I'm looking, I'm listening, I'm paying attention. Then secondly, read yourself full. Fill up on the Word of God. Take at least a chapter and read through. Get the whole context. Get what he's saying, why he says it, who he said it to, who's talking. choose to read and study at least a chapter of Scripture. And I would encourage three things about this. One is, make an appointment with God. Call up his secretary. Say, I'd like to make an appointment. Now, I'm talking about a time. Set a time between you and God, and that'll be your time. Then, don't be late for your appointment. Don't let other things detract you from this appointment. It's an appointment with a very important person. So make an appointment with God. Schedule it. And give yourself enough time. Now, adjust this as necessary. Once you've made the choice, you might come back later and say, boy, if I just had it half an hour later, well, then make it half an hour later. Adjust it as necessary, but be very firm with yourself about making this appointment. Number two, make yourself undistracted. Bid farewell to your phone. Turn it off. Set it aside. Give it to somebody else to take your messages, whatever. Put the phone away. Close the door. Leave others unattended, if that's possible. Your little baby might need you, but do what you can. See if you can find a way. Somebody will be watching the children for that amount of time. And number three, make yourself ready to learn and not just read. Proverbs 10:14a, wise men lay up knowledge. You get that picture? Lay up is literally to hide, to treasure up. They keep a treasure chest of knowledge. So get a notebook. You can find them in the stores, Walmart. Little spiral-bound notebooks. Not very expensive. And that's your treasure chest of knowledge. Put the date on it. Put the passage that you're reading. And then write down the things that you learn. You will find it much help later just to leaf through. Go back, sift through, like a miser sifting through your coins. Sift through the knowledge that you've treasured up. After you've done the reading, then three, pray yourself active. Don't just stop reading and get up and go. Go back to God with what you've learned. Pray yourself active. In this prayer, dedicate yourself to acting upon the truths that you learned that day. For instance, what sins should you avoid? What did this passage say about sin? Okay, where would I meet that sin? Where would I be tempted with that sin? Where would this sin be a problem to me in this day and in my life? How will I avoid it? Perhaps you've read about a virtue, a moral excellence that you should pursue. So what virtues should you practice? What promises should you treasure? Get a verse here that you can memorize and say through the day that'll just be encouraging. What attitudes should you adopt? He says, well, think this way. Or don't think that way. That means the opposite should be the way you think. Jot this down, see? And then pray yourself active toward it. And then what old ways of thinking should you drop? How should you not be thinking as you approach your day? Thomas Watson tells us three old ways of thinking that godly contentment will rule out in our lives. And follow with this as I close. Number one, true godly contentment excludes a vexatious repining. What? Repining is feeling dissatisfied or fretful and then complaining or grumbling about it. Pretty good word, isn't it? A vexatious feeling dissatisfied and then complaining and grumbling about it. He says contentment rules that out. He says, this is properly the daughter of discontent. The psalmist says, I mourn in my complaint, Psalm 55:2. He doth not say, I murmur in my complaint. Murmuring is no better than mutiny in the heart. It is the rising up against God. Murmuring is nothing else but the scum which boils off from a discontented heart. I forget what it was. It seemed like it was boiled eggs or something. And on the top was this white scum stuff that boiled up to the top. He says, in the heat of the moment, it's the murmuring, it's the complaining, it's the griping, muttering. It's the scum that came up. Scoop that scum off. See? So it excludes vexatious repining, feeling dissatisfied and then complaining, grumbling about it. Second thing that it'll exclude, it excludes an uneven discomposure. Where do they find these words? This means a loss of the ability to remain calm. You're not composed. Discomposure. Not composed anymore. This is where I'm all shook up. When a man saith, I'm in such straits that I know not how to evolve or get out, I shall be undone. When his head and heart are so taken up that he is not fit to pray or meditate, etc., he is not himself. Contentment doesn't allow this. It's an attitude that says, you have betrayed contentment. We can get back on track. And the third attitude is, it excludes a childish despondency. This word meaning extremely unhappy and discouraged. He says, children are like that. You know, one little bump, one little reproof, and we're just crying and screaming. And he says this is usually consequent upon the other, upon being disquieted. A man being in a hurry of mind, not knowing which way to extricate or wind himself out of the present trouble, begins to faint and sink under it. For care is to the mind as a burden to the back. It loads the spirits, and with overloading sinks them. A despondent spirit is a discontented spirit. So, we go to the Word of God, spend our time with quality time with Him, learn it, and then pray ourselves active. So let me close with this statement. Let us determine to gain and maintain contentment before God. And as he said to Timothy, show that contentment to our world. You don't have to go on TV. You just show it to the world around you, your world. See, I am content, Paul said to the Philippians. I have learned this. He learned it by the scriptures and by applying the scriptures to his life. Let's do the same. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, you offer us this valuable, as Burroughs said, rare jewel of Christian contentment, the quietness of the soul, that we're not fretful and worried and grieving and grasping. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that while, as we've gone through this series, we begin to understand that most of this is beholding you as a God who can take care of all matters. But we may lose that sense of who you are if we don't spend our time with quality Bible study and our quiet time alone with you. We ask, Father, that you might help us to establish this appointment with you and keep it with all due reverence, and not be foolish in neglecting you. We ask that this would be a time that becomes a source of strength to us, an outlet for our grievances, and a filling station to fill us with the knowledge and the spirit of Christian life. With heads bowed, eyes closed. perhaps you'd say, there is this in my life that I just find I'm too busy to do this. My friend, then you're too busy. And by that I mean you need to pare something back. This is more important than other things that you do. So perhaps you'll have to take it from your sleep time and get up a half hour earlier and find that half hour as time alone. You may find this at the beginning of the day. You may find it at the end of the day. When everybody else goes to bed, you'll have the half hour before you go to bed. Just make sure that your mind is able to receive what you're doing. Perhaps then you would say, Pastor, this is the discipline that I need to maintain my Christian growth and my contentment. Pray for me. This is what I need to have my personal Bible time. Yes, amen. Others? Yes, I want to establish this, making my appointment with God. Yes, amen. Father, how we thank you that we have an opportunity to look to what the means of grace, the avenues of growth that you have given to us. Father, they are right before us. We may pray at any place and at any time, and because of the availability of the Word of God, we may draw from it the deep truths of the Word of God that are the great principles of life. We ask, Father, that each one of us might come to the place where we take this time to be very careful in our prayer and Bible study, and we dedicate our lives to Thee, asking You to build us up through Bible study. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.